In our afternoon studies, we are working our way through what we confess, what we've learned from the Bible, and particularly in the language of the Apostles' Creed. And we had been focusing on what we call the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell. But now we turn a corner with the Lord Jesus Christ and we speak of his exaltation. And the first reality with regard to that is on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He is risen. Alleluia. Now, that teaching is summarized briefly for us in Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, a teaching that summarizes what we have in the Bible. The Bible, of course, is our only authority, our fundamental standard. And we're going to read from the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 1. In the New Testament, 1 Peter, it's the first letter of the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You find it on page 1390, 1390 in the Pew Bibles. First Peter chapter 1. This is the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I urge you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles open here to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then turn with me as well to a summary of the Bible's teaching that we're working our way through, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17, in this Forms and Prayers book, if you have it, page 218, and otherwise in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 879. A short Lord's Day, as we notice, one question and answer, very much to the point. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. These are the things we learn from the Bible, and we respond by acknowledging this from the Scriptures and with thanks to God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I noted already, this particular Lord's Day is rather short. And the boys and girls, the young people who are diligently seeking to memorize these words are thankful. Next week, the memorization of Lord's Day 17 is a bit less demanding than what you had before you in Lord's Days 15 and 16. That being said, I think we should all understand that the fact that this Lord's Day is short does not in the least indicate that this Lord's Day and what it teaches from the Bible is unimportant or insignificant. In fact, the very opposite is the case. What we have in terms of the teaching of the resurrection, we know to be at the heart and core of the message of the Bible and of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow the teaching of Jesus' first apostles in the New Testament church, and you recognize that repeatedly they are bringing us back to the reality of Jesus' resurrection. From the first preaching of Peter at Pentecost, we know that he reminds them of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen and that God declares him to be both Lord and Christ. So Acts 2 verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken with lawless hands, have crucified him, and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So you took him and you crucified him, and that was all part of the determined purpose and foreknowledge, the sovereign good pleasure of God. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. Death could not hold him. The Apostle Paul, likewise, throughout his preaching, but I'll just give you an indication, in Acts chapter 17, similarly speaks of that blessing. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in the great city of Athens. And just below the great Areopagus, where all of the pagan temples sat, there was another smaller hill called the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, where people gathered together to discuss the things of philosophy, you could say, or the news events of the day. And the Apostle Paul is he's burdened with what's going on there, and he says, I have to speak to you about what you call the unknown God. There is but one God, and you need to know him. Acts 17, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that's Jesus, the God-man, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So he's saying, all of you are going to have to stand before God in the presence of the one before whom we are judged, in the presence of Jesus. But to declare to you that this is the reality, he has been raised from the dead. There can be no doubt about the significance of that. And so you see that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is front and center at the heart and core of what it is to be a Christian. There would be no Christianity if Jesus is not risen from the dead. There'd be no hope. There'd be no forgiveness. This is the message of 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus be not raised from the dead, your faith is useless, and you are still in your sins. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and we thank God for that blessing. Blessed be God, we say in the language we've read from 1 Peter chapter 1. According to his mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection. And what a blessing that is to know. Just one more verse to think about very briefly as we make our way into this study. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's very fundamental, isn't it? Now, with all of that, sometimes we may wonder to ourselves, why such a short treatment here in the Lord's Day? Well, we should not measure the significance of what is before us by the number of words that are used, but rather what is said to us. Others have suggested perhaps we should have been taught a little bit more in terms of how to defend the reality of the resurrection, how to make an apology, an apologetic, a defense for the fact that Jesus was really raised from the dead. Because, as I said, it is fundamental that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a fable. It's not an old wives' tale. It is historical reality at the center of history that is absolutely necessary for our salvation. We need to be careful here because there are people who actually call themselves Christians who will, if you speak to them, acknowledge to you that all of this supernatural teaching about being dead and then raised again from the dead, that's just too much. I can't believe that. That doesn't make sense with my worldview. It doesn't make sense to me. And some people say, but I still think Jesus was important and we should pay attention to what he had to say. And people will even say, you know, Jesus, I'm not really sure if he was actually raised from the dead, but he lives in my heart. But that's not enough to be able to say. It's got to be more than that. People who are fond of the writings of philosophers and economists, etc., maybe Darwin or Karl Marx, you might say if they're following his ways, there's a sense in which they live in their heart, but you see, that's nothing. We need to be convinced that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. But the Catechism doesn't spend a lot of time defending that, because it is simply asserting to us that's a given. And maybe, in a sense, it's showing us along the lines of Proverbs 26, verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. When a person comes to the table, so to speak, and says, I could never believe that Jesus could be raised from the dead because that doesn't fit with my worldview, we know that all of our arguments are not going to convince them. We know they need to have their heart changed by the grace of God. And nevertheless, we speak of the hope that we have. And again, just to turn that the other way, the other side of that coin is there may be someone you could actually convince Jesus was really raised from the dead. Historical records confirm it. And all of the ways you can sort of argue from the stories of those who made up a story that his body was stolen, none of that makes sense. You may be able to say to someone, you have to agree, don't you, that Jesus was raised from the dead? And probably someone can say, why not? Why not? I've heard of stranger things. But you see, as fundamental as the historical reality, the facticity, if I may say that, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, as important as that is, we must also live out of that fact in a way that speaks of the blessing of what we have come to know and experience by God's grace. And I think that's what Peter is on about here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, we're not talking about a piece of historical information, whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not. He was. That's a given. We're talking about the blessed reality of life in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ by the power of his resurrection, that we are begotten again, that we have been given new life through Jesus. And so I speak then this afternoon about being blessed through the resurrection of Christ, and the three things we're going to look at in line with the three little things the Catechism summarizes for us from the Bible are these. We have a living Savior. Jesus is risen. We have a living Savior. And that speaks to our justification. It speaks to a sense of confidence before the face of God. We have a living church. We are alive in Christ. And the resurrection, therefore, speaks to the blessing of Jesus' ongoing work in our life, our sanctification, our being made holy as God is holy, being made like Jesus. And then finally, we have a living hope. We have been begotten again to a living hope. And that means we have an inheritance to look forward to that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not spoil or fade away, our glorification. Again, in the first place, we speak of a living Savior and our justification. So, in summarizing the Bible's teaching, our catechism says this. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. 1 John 3, verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ has come to destroy death. He has overcome death, and his resurrection declares that to be the reality. But what we're talking about here in terms of what that means for us is that he makes us share in his righteousness. And what we're getting at here is something that again stands at the very foundation of what it means to be a Christian. To be right with God. Are you right with God? Is everything in the right between you and the God who made you for his glory? And if we're honest, again, we would have to acknowledge, well, that wasn't what it was like for me by nature. And maybe I address some this afternoon would honestly have to say, yes, it's true, I'm not right with God. I'm a sinner. And I fall short of his glory. And everything between me and God is therefore wrong. And we know the teaching of the Bible, which tells us, Romans 3, verse 20, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when we are honest enough to say, well, I know that I could never get right with God, I couldn't fix things, I couldn't clean up my life in such a way as to make myself right with God. We come to the point where we recognize something has to happen outside of us. And the resurrection declares to us that there is a blessing of being right with God by grace through faith because of what Jesus did. An important verse in this connection, I believe, is Romans 4, verse 25. We're told in Romans 4, verse 25, the Lord Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. That is, God put him on the cross because of our sin. And that means as those who have come to put our trust in Jesus Christ, we may believe Jesus took our sin on his shoulders on the cross. He was delivered up because of our offenses, but he was raised up again. So he died on the cross, but he was raised up again for the sake of our justification. So this is the point in terms of the blessing of being able to say, I'm right with God. You need to be able to know God has taken your sin, put them on Jesus' shoulders on the cross. And now that Jesus is raised from the dead to show that he has overcome death, now the blessing of his righteousness is put to our account, imputed to us. And we need to understand he was raised for our justification. The language of Romans 1, verse 4 drives this home as well. Romans 1, verse 4, that the Lord Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So what is happening in Jesus being raised from the dead is that God is declaring, look, this is my beloved Son. Look, he is the one who has accomplished righteousness for you. Look, you are justified by grace through faith as you rest in what he has done. If Jesus was never raised from the dead, we could say all of this is just a fantasy. All of this is for nothing. But Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And therefore, all who put their trust in him have his righteousness. He's a living Savior. Thanks be to God. He lives. Alleluia. That means there is the hope of standing before God and saying, I'm right with God. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it, but I trust in Jesus, and I'm right with God because of him. Now, just one more thing in terms of the fact that he's a living Savior. And I tie it into what the Catechism is saying, that he might make us share in his righteousness that he's obtained for us by his death. Jesus is alive, and he's at work. And Jesus is at work through the gospel going out, and Jesus is at work by the power of his Holy Spirit to take our dead hearts and make them alive. You've been begotten again. That's the message of 1 Peter 1, verse 3. This is what we bless God for, the wonderful work of Jesus by his grace. We were dead to God. We were dead to any of this talk about Jesus. We were uninterested. But Jesus is alive, and he's at work. And he's come to seek and to save the lost. And he finds us. And he brings us to life. This is the wonderful work of a living Savior. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always alive. He's alive in heaven. And he's praying for us. And he saves to the uttermost all those who come to the Father through him. So Jesus is at work making this blessing real in our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit. We have a living Savior. We move on. We are a living church. A living church. We're alive. By God's grace, we have been saved to a newness of life. We've been begotten again by the grace of God. Second, the Catechism summarizes this, by his power, we too are already raised to new life. And again, that's a glorious, wonderful teaching. Some of the passages that speak to this, you'll just see the notes. If you see the footnotes, note 2, if you're following along in the Forms and Prayers books, references Romans 6, also Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 3 has taught us to confess we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath. Verse 4 is the verse that we're talking about, but God, who is rich in mercy, it is by grace that we are saved. Though we were dead, he makes us alive. And that's a blessing that is ours in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 are also referenced. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, seated at God's right hand. For you died, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. You're alive because you've been raised with Christ. There is a newness of life in us. Now, Peter is talking about these things in 1 Peter chapter 1 as well. The blessing that he is so glad about is first mentioned in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is God's amazing grace to come and snatch us from out of darkness. In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. Now that for obedience could also be by the obedience of Jesus in our place. But the blessing is, we've been chosen in sanctification. So we've been chosen to be made the more holy by God's wonderful grace in Christ. So we also speak. of the commitment that we have. Because Jesus is alive and alive in us, our lives are different. We're going to come back to the inheritance in our third point, the inheritance spoken of in verse 4, the promise, the certainty we have for the future. But along the way to the future, verse 5 says, we are kept by the power of God. That's the wonderful work of the living Jesus in his living people. We are alive in Christ, and so we are kept by him. He's not going to let us go. We who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will not come to the end of the road and find out we didn't make it. There wasn't room for us. It's not going to be the case, because we are kept. We're kept here by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we want to speak with the Apostle Peter here in the way that he does in verse 8. We haven't seen Jesus. We hear of him preached. And when he's preached and when the beauty of what he has done is lifted up before us in his perfect life and his precious death on the cross, we see the glory that is ours in Christ. But Peter says, though you haven't seen him, we haven't had the privilege that Peter did. Peter lived and walked among him when Jesus was here. You haven't seen him, but you love him. That's the wonderful work of Jesus by his Spirit in our lives. We love him. We love him because he first loved us. And so we rejoice with joy inexpressible. That's the wonderful work of Jesus, and that's why I say we're alive. Now, I struggle with sin. I fall down and I find myself weak, but I'm alive in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm alive. Because all of this is true. Peter goes on. He says at verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There is a tall order. God is holy, you be holy. Now, we know, we've tried that, and we know we haven't done well. We know we couldn't do that. We know we couldn't earn our way to salvation with that. But now, God has begotten us again to a living hope. We are alive in Christ, and we have a desire to love him and serve him, and we want to be holy. And by God's grace, we are enabled to be holy. The Lord Jesus is working in us. We are raised to new life. That is a glorious, glorious blessing. Ephesians 1, verse 21 also speaks of that blessing, of the work of Jesus in us. It's the same power by which Jesus was raised from the dead that is now at work in you who believe. There's a new commitment, there's new joy, there's new power in Christ. We are a living people. We're not dead. By God's grace, we're alive in Christ. And we desire to honor and serve him. And finally, we have a living hope. Number 3.3, living hope. A living hope. You've been born again. The Bible teaches through the resurrection to a living hope. A living hope. Now, in a sense, that's almost a redundant way of speaking. Hope is alive. A dead hope is not hope. Hope that is dead is not hope for anything. Now, when the Bible speaks about hope, we should appreciate, we understand this, I think, that it's not speaking of something that is a maybe, that's out there in the distance, and I hope so. No. A living hope means we're talking about something that is absolutely sure. We're not there yet. We don't see all of the implications of that yet, but it's a living hope, and it's sure because of Jesus. We have a living hope. Now, verse 4 has spoken of that blessing as an inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. And again, just to appreciate what's being said here, we've probably all received things. Inheritances, maybe, or just gifts from our grandparents or our parents that we ended up breaking. Or they ended up getting rusty and getting old. But the inheritance that we're talking about, the hope that we have of one day being glorified with Jesus and that our bodies will be made like his glorified body, is a blessing that will be undefiled and does not fade away. It's not a hope that's going to die. It's a hope that lives and is certain. It's a hope that is ours with confidence because Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our own blessed resurrection. The fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead is a promise to everyone who puts their trust in him. One day, your body will be raised from the dead too. And all things will be made new. There'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. There'll be no more brokenness, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more death. All things will be made new. Your body will be renewed like Christ's glorious body. And what a glorious, glorious promise that is. It's a sure pledge. If God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it is no small thing for him to raise his children along with him. So we have a living hope. And that is the confidence that we will be glorified with Jesus. Our bodies will be glorified to be like Jesus. And this is a blessing that we're told is ours by God's wonderful grace. Indeed, as we've said already, verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. We have a glorious, glorious hope. So let's think about it. We have a living Savior. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. That means that the work he came to do to save us from our sins was effective and powerful. We can be forgiven. And he sees to it, because he's a living Savior, that we will come to him. So come to him and live. We are living people, therefore, as we put our trust in him. He is alive and at work in our lives. And he helps us, therefore, and he forbids us from making excuses and saying, well, you know what, I have these issues and these problems. Well, yes, we do. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Don't ever forget that. That's who you are in Christ. And therefore, we are alive. That means we have a living hope that will not be taken from us. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we bless you. We praise you. Blessed be God. We thank you for your wonderful work that we have been begotten again to a living hope through the power of the resurrection. We pray that each of us may know that rich blessing by your wonderful work of grace, Lord Jesus. You are alive and well. That means all those who put their trust in you can know we are right with God. Our sins are forgiven. We have a right standing because of Jesus. Living Savior Jesus, we thank you that you make these things real in our lives. We pray that for every one of us. We ask, O Lord, that you will enable us to live with great joy and purpose in the new strength that you give to us in Christ. Even when we face challenges and run up against difficulties, when we stumble and fail, we thank you that we may be encouraged again that where there's life, there's hope, and we have life. Jesus Christ now lives in us. And thank you that we have a living hope that will not spoil or fade. Thank you that we may live in the strong confidence of everything Jesus Christ has done. And so help our lives to say to the world, we love Jesus who has loved us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.